You want to press record on that? We're missing our technical staff today. They have a valid excuse, I guess. So, all right, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians since the beginning of February, and we are almost at an end. We will conclude. I think we've got about four more messages left from this book. And we're picking up today really in the middle of what is often called the fool's speech, which is where the Apostle Paul says, it is foolish, it is folly to boast, and yet I will boast. And if you were with us last week, you heard the more famous part of that speech where the Apostle Paul talks about the various different ways in which he has suffered, beaten 39 lashes by the Jews 5 times over, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned and left for dead. You remember that part. And we actually left off the last 2 verses, and I'll tell you why we did that in a moment. But let's read it together, beginning at chapter 11 and verse 32, and we're going to read through the first 6 verses of chapter 12 as well. So 2 Corinthians 11 and 32. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. That's the text we're going to look at today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, with your word open before us, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might do what you have promised that he will do. Father, that he would lead us into all truth. That, Lord, he would persuade us of truth. That he would convict us. That he would teach us. That he would comfort us. Lord, we pray that this sermon would not simply be words, but might be imbued with spiritual power through the Holy Spirit, through his unction. Father, that you would give to me clarity and liberty as I preach, and Father, to this congregation, clarity to hear and a mind to understand and a will to obey. And Father, in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul moves on from his initial boasts, which are really strange boasts to make, into this area. He says, I'm going to talk now about visions and revelations. And it's very interesting to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. And I think this is relevant for the 21st century. About 10 years ago, in 2010, you may remember that the best-selling Christian book was a little paperback called Heaven is for Real, and purported to tell the story of a 3-year-old boy who journeyed to heaven during an operation and returned to tell the story. That book sold over 10 million copies in the Christian bookstores, and then they made it into a movie that brought in over $100 million in the box office. And all of that demonstrates that there is an enormous appetite out there in the world for claims of supernatural visions. People clamored to read that book or to see that movie. Interestingly, many of those people didn't have very much interest in the gospel, but they certainly were interested in somebody's vision of heaven. I have to say I've never read the book and I never saw the movie. For the first reason was I didn't have any doubt that heaven was real. And for the second reason that I'll explain here, because I think the Apostle Paul would have a fairly strong opinion on this sort of thing, as this text shows. It is absolutely not that he did not believe in spiritual dreams or visions, but what Paul is going to lay before you today is that these things are not intended to be shared in a public sort of way, and that they certainly do not serve as qualifications for spiritual leadership. I think there's a lot of churches that would be inclined to think that they had struck the jackpot if they managed to get a pastor who had had some sort of vision of heaven. And yet Paul had been with the Corinthians, had established that church, and had never told them about this vision until this point, many years later. Over and over, Paul is at pains here to show that boasting is folly. The word boast or boasting appears repeatedly throughout this letter. It's one of the major themes of 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 11 and chapter 12, in this fool's speech, Paul uses the word boast or boasting over a dozen times. And he declares that it is foolish and useless to boast in oneself, that he would be a fool to boast. But then he continues to do this. He boasts, but he boasts in a different sort of way. And I think there's an interesting proverb, and this is your little mini bonus sermon today on the book of Proverbs, and then we'll come back to Paul. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, there's this interesting paradox about fools. In Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says this: "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." You understand what that means? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. What, you know what that means? I'll tell you what that means, Isaiah. That means when you go on social media and there's some great big huge blow up about some little thing over here and everybody's weighing in, when you decide to step into the fray and have a conversation on social media about whatever, you become like the rest of the fools. He says, if you answer a fool according to his folly, you will become like him. So there's the warning in Proverbs, right? But that's not all Proverbs has to say. That's verse 4. Ready for verse 5, Elijah? "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." What an interesting thing. We have one verse that says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him." And the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So, when the fool is saying the foolish things, sometimes you have to speak to them in order to correct the folly that they're in. Now, here's the interesting thing, because these two verses fit together. By answering a fool according to his folly, you will become like him. And so, the first part of that proverb would suggest there's many times when the best thing that you can do is say, "I'm just going to leave this alone." There's another proverb, I can't remember what the reference is, that says, he who meddles in somebody else's business is like one who takes the dog by the ears. And it's become a saying in our family every once in a while. You know, some event will come up and Michelle will say, "Did you hear about this?" And I say, "Well, that's the dog's ears. Don't touch that." You know, But there are times when you just need to say, "You know what? This is crazy, and I'm not going to walk into it. Because as soon as I get in it, it's just going to be a mess." But there are other times when a person says, "Listen, the folly that is going on here is so significant that there could be spiritual repercussions and harm." The interesting thing is, it doesn't save you from becoming a fool. It's not that the second one, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes," means that you won't become a fool like him. But you go, I am willing to look the fool in order to save this person from their folly. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, "Listen, this is folly. This is craziness that people are here boasting in their acumen, boasting in their accomplishment, boasting in their abilities, as if there is anything in man that God would consider worthy. It is foolish to boast in yourself. But I'm willing to become a fool like them because I see the spiritual harm that's going to come to you, and I'm going to boast. But when I boast, I'm not going to boast about my accomplishments. I'm going to boast about my weakness. And so as we look at this text, as we come back to Paul, I've got 3 points today that I want to talk about. 2 that come out of the text and 1 that is the application of the text. We're going to start here in chapter 11 with the big letdown in Damascus. Literally, it's a big letdown. And then we're going to move on to chapter 12. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about being caught up into the third heaven and caught up into paradise. And then finally, we're going to look at the danger of putting too much stock in dreams and visions. In the final 2 verses of chapter 11, Paul says this: "At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." There's many people that look at this passage and say that those 2 verses seem strange. They seem a little anticlimactic. I mean, Paul has been building and building through chapter 11 in this fool's speech. Go back a little bit and we'll pick it up. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to boast or to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And we get, this is definitely the climactic moment of this fool's speech. And then all of a sudden, as if by afterthought, Paul says, "Oh yeah, there was also that time in Damascus when I got let down out of a window to escape King Aretas." And if you read it that way, it does sound a little bit like a tag on, like, "Paul, you've gone through these terrible experiences, and you've got a climactic moment, and then all of a sudden you tag one more thing on." But part of the problem is that when Paul wrote this, he didn't put any of these verse numbers in here, or any of these chapter numbers in here. Those all came along later on, and they're helpful. They help us to find passages together. But every once in a while you look and you go, "I think somebody put that in the wrong place." Because really, these final 2 verses don't belong with that climactic moment. They belong with what follows. Paul is about to talk about being caught up into the highest heaven, into the third heaven, up into paradise, going up. And he begins it and ends it. You'll see next week that he begins by talking about being let down. And then he ends it by talking about being staked down with a thorn in the flesh. And these 2 experiences are on either side of this mountaintop experience, this Mount of Transfiguration, if you will, for Paul when he is caught up to the highest heaven. And when he is talking about being let down in a basket, he is not boasting as if, "Hey, this was a really clever escape." None of his opponents in Corinth, none of these false teachers, are boasting about, "Hey, you know what? We once ran away from a city." But consider how different Paul's experience was. Damascus should sound familiar because it was to Damascus that Paul was going before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Paul the Persecutor, or better known as Saul the Persecutor, carrying letters that would give him permission to raid the synagogues and find the Christians and incarcerate them. And he was going there with a band of men. He had authority and power, and he was breathing out murderous threats against the church. This is Paul with influence. And then on the way to Damascus, he meets the Lord and everything changes. And it's sometime later there at the same city, the city of Damascus, where once he had authority and power, that he says, now, he says, as a Christian evangelist, as an apostle preaching the gospel, things have gone so badly that King Aretas has surrounded the city and I have to escape by being lowered out a window in a basket to take off into the darkness. That's not something that you're meant to boast in, but the theme of this entire chapter has been boasting in weakness. Not boasting in my ability or boasting in what I'm able to do, but boasting in what God has done in spite of me. So following the story of the big letdown in Damascus, Paul tells this story. And this is a story that we don't hear anywhere else. This is a one-off for Paul. Verse 1, we pick it up and he says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now these are some of the most unusual verses in all of Paul's writing. They're some of the most frustrating verses too, because he's telling us something, but he's not telling us something. There's some cryptic sort of elements here. Let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, the question, who is Paul speaking about? At first glance, if we only had these verses, we could say, well, it's some anonymous person. It's some acquaintance of Paul. Paul says, I know a man who in Christ was caught up to the third heaven, who was taken up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. Could be some guy that Paul knows. But verse 7 makes it very clear that Paul, for whatever reason, is speaking about himself in the third person. Let's look at verse 7. We're going to preach on that next week. But just so you see it in context. So Paul, having just talked about knowing a man who was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, he does not know, but God knows. And verse 7 says, so to keep who? Me. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So it's very clear, Paul is not talking about somebody else, he's talking about himself. But so averse is Paul to boasting, even boasting in his weakness, that he cannot even bring himself to say, I was the one caught up into the third heaven. I was the one taken up into paradise. He pushes that out a little bit more. The false teachers that are there are more than happy to talk about their visions of glory and their revelations that they have seen. Paul says, I do not want to boast about these things. We have another question, and these are just coming out of the text. And some of you don't have this question, but some of you maybe do, and we're going to cover that. Is there more than one heaven? What do you think? He says, I was caught up. I see, now we got attention. Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. What do you think, Isaiah? Are there three different heavens? You don't think so. Well, what do you think, Caleb? Are there three different heavens? Oh, I don't know. Well, there are three different heavens, but not in the way you're thinking. There is the heavens that we would think of as the outer space. Okay, listen to what Genesis says about God creating the world. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. It says heavens with an S on the end, plural, heavens and the earth. And God, this is verse 16, made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. What do you think the greater light is? Yeah, the sun. What do you think the lesser light is? The moon, right? So God created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And you know where he put them? It says, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So one of the heavens that the Bible talks about is outer space, the place where we find the sun and the moon. That would be called actually the second heaven. Because Grampy was right when he said the first heaven is what we would think of today as the atmosphere, as this air that is all around us. And listen, Genesis talks about this too. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, it says, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Do birds fly in outer space? No. Birds fly right here in the sky. So the first heaven that the Bible talks about is this heaven where we see the clouds and the birds and the things that fly. And the second heaven is the heaven that is above that, the expanse where the stars, the sun, and the moon is. And when Paul says, I was caught up to the highest heaven, the highest heaven is in many ways not a geographical location. You know, there was a famous Russian cosmonaut who went to space and said, I went into space and I looked around and I didn't see heaven. And a fairly well-known woman said if he just opened the door to his spaceship, he would have met God. Actually, he said, I went there and I didn't see God. And she said, if he opened the door, he would have met God right away. But that's because the third heaven, the highest heaven, isn't a geographical location. You can't draw it on a map. But it exists. It is the place where God dwells. And the other word that is sometimes used for it is paradise. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And in Revelations, it says in Revelations 2, verse 7, he who is near, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So paradise is another word for heaven. The third heaven is the highest heaven. We don't always speak of it that way. We don't even often speak of it that way. But that's what Paul is talking about. When he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, he says, I was caught up to the place where God dwells. Well, what was it like, Paul? Well, this is where it gets frustrating. Because Paul doesn't really tell us. He says, I went there, but I don't know if I went there in my body or if I went there in the spirit. I don't know, but God knows. But I went there. Well, what did you see there? Well, he doesn't tell us anything that he saw there. But he does say that I heard things. Well, what did you hear, Paul? Well, he said, I heard things that are unutterable and that I'm not permitted to say. Well, do you mean that they're not understandable by human beings? Well, yes. There's a lot of things in this world to come that your mind could not fathom. In fact, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. John, who wrote the Revelation, is given permission to speak of the things he's seen because they're given for that purpose. And even he is struggling to find words to describe and define some of the things that his eyes fall upon in that highest heaven. So Paul, we couldn't understand. Well, yes, you couldn't understand, but I'm also not allowed to talk about it. I was taken there. I was given this vision, but I was forbidden to speak of what I saw there. And finally, we note that all of this occurred, according to Paul, 14 years ago, long before Paul had ever come to Corinth the first time or sent the first, second, third, or this fourth letter to Corinth. And the Corinthians must have wondered, well, why is Paul waiting until now to tell us about this, or rather to not tell us about this while telling us about this? But that's the point. That's the point. This vision that Paul has received is not given in order to establish Paul's authority or to give Paul a certain message to deliver. And Paul is saying dreams and visions are not the criteria for evaluating whether or not a messenger has come from God. In the Old Testament, yes, there were certain criteria for evaluating a prophet. But in this New Testament era, Paul says this is not the standard. We do not put somebody on a higher platform because this person says, I've come with dreams and visions. Apostle Paul says, I've had dreams and visions I didn't even tell you about because this is not the way that we are established. The authority comes in the preaching of the word. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm sending you out into the world to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't say, I'm sending you out and giving to you visions so that you can share all of your visions with the people. And yet the charlatans who have come to Corinth are preying on the naivety of curious Christians who are so often taken in by the claims of, I had a vision, or I dreamt a dream, or I've traveled to heaven and come back to tell you about it. I can think of four reasons why we should give very little attention to anyone's claim to authority based on dreams and visions. Four reasons. Some are short, some are a little longer. First one is very short. A vivid dream might just be a vivid dream. It might just be the result of something you ate last night and something you watched 2 days ago and some other thoughts that are in your mind. And if you come to church and say, I had a dream and I'd like a little bit of time in front of the platform to talk about my dream or about my vision, you might just be talking about bad pizza. I'm not being disrespectful, but people have had some pretty strange dreams. Second, and this one is maybe the most significant. Often, those who come with dreams and visions, whether they intend to or not, end up subjugating the scriptures. We believe that God has spoken all that he intends to speak by the Holy Spirit. That this book, the canon, these 66 books, this is sufficient. It's all you need to know. There is nothing to be added to this. There is more to know. There is more to be revealed. And when we see the Lord Jesus, we will know him as he is. But as far as what God has spoken to his church, it's here. And when we begin to entertain dreams and visions, we become very tempted sometimes, churches do this all the time, to put the dream of somebody or the vision of somebody or the experience of somebody above what the scriptures say, as if this is some added information that we didn't already have, and so we're going to follow this. Now, I'm not saying that God never gives to anybody a dream or a vision or an experience. There's some very interesting accounts that come out of places in the Middle East of Muslim people who dream dreams where they see the Lord Jesus speaking to them and saying, I am real and I am the Son of God. And I don't have a particularly difficult issue with that because he's not giving to them some sort of revelation that doesn't exist. He's not saying go out and proclaim this new word from God. It is simply some way of confirming to them something that they've already heard from a missionary. I think God might do that. I think God might even give to some people dreams or visions or something that might confirm something in their heart, but not to go back to the church and say, could I have some platform time? I had a dream and I think that God is sending us a message. Paul didn't do that. I don't think we ought to do that. That's the second thing. So the first, sometimes a dream is just a dream. The second, when we begin to put a lot of stock into dreams and visions and talk about them publicly, we subjugate scripture. Whether we intend to do it or not, we have a tendency to put more weight into some supernatural moment in somebody's life than into this word, which is meant to have authority in our life. Here's the third. In this very book, in 2 Corinthians, we're told that the devil appears as an angel of light seeking to deceive. Listen, here's a story in the Old Testament. You young people will like this one too. This is a story of Ahab, who's a fairly wicked king of Israel. And Ahab is about to go off to war, and he's called down the king of Judah to go with him. And the king of Judah says, well, before we go, I think we should seek a word from the Lord. And so Ahab calls all of his prophets. And all of Ahab's prophets come. And you know what Ahab's prophets say? They say, it's going to be great, Ahab. It's going to be a rout. You're going to win. You're going to come back. You're going to have laurels and victories and parades. Our territories will expand. And the king of Judah says, is there not a prophet from the Lord that we can inquire of? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I never call him. Why not? Well, he never says anything good about me. He says, well, could we call him now? And so they call Micaiah, and Micaiah comes down. And Ahab says to him, Micaiah, how will things go? And Micaiah says, it's going to go great. And Ahab says to him, Micaiah, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth. And Micaiah says, okay, you want the truth? This is from the text, verse 19 of 1 Kings 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing behind. Oh, hang on. I'm ahead of myself because I got to tell you the next part of the story. Micaiah says to Ahab, I saw the hosts of Israel. I saw the armies of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. Because surely, Ahab, when you go out to battle today, you will be struck down. You're going to die today and Israel is going to be destroyed. And one of Ahab's prophets walks up and slaps Micaiah in the face and says, when did the Spirit of God go from me to you? And here's what Micaiah says. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall, die at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and one said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said, by what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Do you know who I think that was? Yeah, I think Satan himself said, God wants somebody to go and entice Ahab to his death. That's my business. I specialize in lies and deception, and I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. If Satan appears as an angel of light, surely Satan has the ability and the power at times to put before the minds of people dreams and visions. There was a man named Muhammad who claims he went into a cave and in that cave saw dreams and visions where God dictated to him the entire book of the Quran to establish the Islamic religion. And I would say to you that the devil appears as an angel of light. There was a man named Joseph Smith who lived about 150 years ago and said, I was in the mountains of upstate New York when the angel Moroni appeared to me and showed to me the golden plates upon which were written the ancient hieroglyphic words of the Book of Mormon, and I wrote it all down and established the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that denies the uniqueness of God and claims that all people can become gods just as God is God. Did he see a vision from God? No, he saw the angel of light, the devil, who is a deceiver. How many others have been led astray by placing too much weight on dreams and visions? We have a word that is sufficient. That is the third. The first, a dream may just be a dream. The second, dreams and visions, when given time before the church, subjugate scripture. The third, the devil appears as an angel of light, seeking to deceive. And the fourth, the danger of creating a hierarchical system in the church. The danger of creating a two-tiered system in the church. The danger of creating a system where people seek experience more than they seek Christ. And this was a problem in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and he says, you know, there's people there among you who have got these different gifts and it's creating all sorts of chaos and havoc, you know, people who are speaking in tongues, people who have got prophecy, people who are seeing dreams and visions. And Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians on how that is to be used. And it's interesting. You really need to go read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and especially 14, because 1 Corinthians 14 presents some very interesting things to us, because the Apostle Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet we never have a record of Paul doing it. That's because I think Paul didn't do that when he went to the church, because he says it has no value to the church to hear some gibberish that you don't understand. In churches where dreams and visions are given an elevated standing, what ends up happening is you have a two-tiered Christianity, because there's the people that had dreams and vision, and there's the people that haven't had a dream and a vision. And the person that hasn't had a dream and a vision starts to think, well, God must not love me as much. You know, I must not be as good a Christian. Maybe I lack faith. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. I haven't had this particular experience that everybody else seems to have. And that makes things even worse, because sometimes, in order to look like you are one of these people, sometimes, and I've talked to pastors in churches like this, they say, yeah, we do have a lot of people who are faking something, because they see this, and they say, well, I want the same sort of status as those people, so I'm going to have that too, but they don't have that. And so there are great dangers in elevating experiences above Scripture. And so Paul himself says, I've had experiences, I've had visions, I've been caught up to the highest heaven, I've heard things that are unutterable, which I'm not permitted to tell you, and that's all I'm going to say about that. And the reason he doesn't say any more is he says, this is not the standard by which we evaluate whether a person is sent from God or whether or not a person has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. We do not evaluate it by signs and wonders. It is far better to evaluate a person's claim to faith not on the gifts of the Spirit, though God, by His Spirit, does gift His church. Everyone in various ways, not all are an eye, not all are an ear, not all are a hand, not all are a foot. But the gifting is often a subjective thing, which is hard to evaluate. The best way to evaluate whether a person is sent from God, whether a person belongs to God, is not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. What do we observe here? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things that are recognizable, that are observable, that point us to the fact that somebody belongs to Christ. So to come back to where I began, maybe you don't think it's fair that I pick on a book that was very popular, but I don't think the Apostle Paul would have been one who was happily handing out Heaven is for Real, or another book like it, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I think he would have said, if a person has had that experience, they need to keep that to themselves. It wasn't given to them to establish some sort of authority for themselves. It wasn't given to them to add something to the revelations that we already have. Trust in the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you might take this message and use it in the way that you see fit. Lord, for some here, this is just information. Lord, some further knowledge about the Apostle Paul and the work that you did through him and the issues in Corinth. But for some, Lord, perhaps this is a teaching that will keep them from folly, keep them from pursuing things that can lead people astray and can undermine their faith. Perhaps, Lord, in the midst of this, you give some comfort to some who have for a long time felt that they are subordinate because they haven't had an experience of some sort. But, Lord, we leave that work and that business to you and to your Spirit. And we are grateful to know, Lord, that you will do it. And so, Father, we ask your blessing now on all who hear this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close singing together Higher Ground. It's number 467 in your hymnal.